Let's pray, and we're going to get into the Word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for not abandoning us to our own destructive lives, but resurrecting us and giving us a future and a hope and putting eternity within us in Christ Jesus. So this morning, we thank you that we no longer have to live according to our old identity in the flesh, but we can now look to our identity in Christ Jesus in the Spirit and walk that out in this earth. We just thank you, we love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Psalms chapter 11, verse 3, it says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We've been talking the last weeks on foundations for kingdom living. And we're currently on the foundation of understanding your identity in Christ, right? And last week, what did we look at? Last week, we looked at how having the wrong identity, the children of Israel wasn't able to go into the promised land and receive what God had prepared for them. And we too, if we do not see ourselves in the identity we have in Christ, we will miss out on the promise of his finished work. Identity theft. That's a big thing nowadays, ain't it? Identity theft, right? They want you to pay $19.99 a month to make sure you don't get your identity stolen online, right? LifeLock. I should get a royalty for that advertisement. But anyways, but identity theft is huge. But Satan was the original identity thief. God made Adam and Eve, and he made them in what? His own image. But the serpent deceived them into thinking they needed to do something to become. They had to do something in order to have God's identity. And in the process of trying to do something rather than resting in who God had made them, they lost their identity. To this day, humanity as a whole still struggles to find their true identity. And we see that all over. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man, what man was that? Adam. Sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. This is the identity of humanity apart from Christ. This was our identity before we were put into Christ and Christ into us. Verse 15 goes on to say, but the free gift is not like the offense. First of all, it's free. I mean, we're going to be reading some scriptures here that I got to discipline myself that I don't take a bunch of rabbit trails on these. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. God's grace is abounding towards humanity. He's not trying to keep it away from humanity. He's not hiding it. It's abounding. It's literally everywhere you look, God is giving his grace to humanity. Every area of your life, God is abounding towards you in the grace of Jesus Christ. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. Right? We've seen that right off the bat. Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of God because they felt condemned. They were in fear because of what they had done. What happened? They ate of the fruit of the knowledge of tree and good and evil. They realized that they were naked. God wasn't naked, and they realized how much unlike God they were. So you can do that today, you know that? You can look at yourself in the flesh and constantly concentrate on how unlike God you are, or you can look to the Spirit, your true identity in Christ Jesus, and see that we were created in His image. So this condemnation came because of judgment. There it is again. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. You've been justified. I mean, it might sound corny, and it might be something we've heard too much, but think about it. You've been justified just as if you had never sinned. That's how God sees you. Now, how do we see ourselves? Verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one. See, what was reigning over humanity through the offense of Adam? Death. Death reigned through Adam, through the offense, through condemnation. Much more. Much more. Say, much more. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Death reigned through Adam. Death reigned through the offense. It brought condemnation, guilt, shame, separation in our minds from God. But in Jesus, we reign. We reign through the gift of grace and righteousness. We reign in life. We reign in life. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification and life. We now are no longer in death. We are in life in Jesus Christ because we've been justified, we've been redeemed, and we've been made right, put in right standing, righteous in the presence of God. We are to reign through our new identity in Christ Jesus. Our identity in Adam brought condemnation, and our condemnation separated us from God. Through the knowledge of good and evil, as we stood in our own identity, we seen how unlike God we are. But God never wanted us to be in our own identity. He never wanted us to be in condemnation. He never wanted us to be in death. God's vision was for us to be in Christ's identity, in His righteousness, and in life. Look at what Colossians tells us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, for it pleased the Father that in Him, speaking of Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. And by Him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. It goes on to say, verse 21, and you, who's He talking to? You, right? And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Were you ever God's enemy? You just thought you were. Because of the way that you acted, because of the things that you did, because of the identity that you had, you thought to yourself, God has to hate me. God has to be my enemy. How can a holy God love me? And you who once were alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh to death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Above reproach. That means no one can say anything to God about you. Not even you. If indeed, look at this. If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Wow. What did this just say? This says that you're above reproach. It says you're blameless, right? You have been reconciled, right? If what? If you follow all the church's rules, if you follow the Ten Commandments, if you follow your list of what makes a good person? No. If you stay in faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved from the gospel, if you continually focus on what Jesus Christ has done and what that means to you and who you are in Him, if you continually focus, keep your faith on the finished work of Jesus Christ, you will be immovable. You'll always be above reproach. You know, when we start feeling guilty, when we start feeling condemned, when we start feeling shame, it's not God that does it. It's our own conscience that condemns us. Or it's the enemy speaking to us that is bringing condemnation. And whenever you feel condemned, that is showing that you are not trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, if you sin, we shouldn't sin. Sin is stupid, right? It leads to death. Right? It might not send you to hell after you're born again, but it's going to make your life hell. And that's an identity crisis too. We sin because we don't know who we are. But do you realize that when you sin and all of a sudden you think that now has brought you has alienated you or made you an enemy of God? Do you realize that you are now saying that there's a different standard that you are judging yourself by rather than Christ Jesus? How many times we do that in a day? Last week we looked at how the children of Israel struggled with their identities in God, and this kept them from entering into what God had provided for them. Today we're going to look at a couple that needed to embrace an identity. They had to embrace an identity that God was calling them to for God's promise to be fulfilled in the earth through them. Just like this couple, God is wanting to do something in the earth through the church. If the church would embrace its true identity in Christ Jesus. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. First, God called Abram into a relationship with him. God initiates the relationship. We never initiate a relationship with God. It is always God that's initiating the relationship. If God never wasn't involved in the earth, we would never seek him because of our nature, apart from Christ. There is nothing that was drawing us to God. But God is a God that comes after his creation. He's not a God that creates it, gets the earth spinning, and then takes his hands off. No, he is very involved. He is a father, and this is his family, and he's going to do everything he can to bring reconciliation to this family. So God comes to Abram, and he initiates a relationship. Has God called you? Did God initiate a relationship with you this morning? And then in verse 2, it says, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Second, God gave Abraham the promise of a covenant with him. He made promises. He made a pledge to Abram. Has God made a promise? Has he made a covenant, a testament with you through Christ Jesus? In Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, it says, no longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Third God had to change Abram's and Sarah's names. He had to change their names. In order to receive the promise and fulfill our purpose, we must have a change of identity. And that's what God was doing through Abram and Sarai. That's what he was doing in them. He was giving them a new identity. God gave both Abram and Sarai a new name. Abram to Abraham, meaning father of a multitude, and Sarai to Sarah, meaning princess, to Sarah, meaning mother of princesses. God had to get the identity of the miracle in them before he could get the miracle out of them. I'll say that again. God had to get the identity of the miracle in them before he could get the miracle out of them. Look at what Romans says about this. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. This is Paul writing to the Romans, explaining to them that this covenant made with Abraham was not just for those of the law, which were who? The Jews. But it's also to those that are of faith towards God, like Abraham was. And he says, as written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed God. Who was the one that believed God? Abraham did, right? He believed God. What did he believe about God? He believed that God was the one who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Abraham had faith in God, that God was able to do what he said he was going to do. He was even able to create things that don't even exist. He was even able to bring life into things that were dead. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith. So Abraham was not weak in faith, right? Let's see what it looks like. What it looks like when someone's not weak in faith. He did not consider his own body. How many of that disqualify? How many of you consider yourself? And yourself, your own body, your own physical ability, what's going on in your body. You look at your body, and you're considering that, and it's canceling out the promise of God. He did not consider his own body, even though it was already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver. He wasn't double-minded. He didn't go back and forth. He did not waver. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Unbelief is the enemy of faith. But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. How was he strengthened in faith? By giving glory to God. How did he give glory to God? Well, he shows up at morning coffee. And he shows up at morning coffee, and everybody says, Abram, welcome. What fine story do you have for us today? How are we going to solve the world's problems? And he goes, first of all, you're no longer calling me Abram. You're calling me Abraham, because I am a father of a multitude. That's a good one, Abram. You don't even have a kid. And you're 100 years old, you don't even have a kid. Listen to me. I am not Abram. I am Abraham. You will call me Abraham because I am a father of a multitude. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Righteousness. Because of what, of how Abram embraced the identity that God had called him to and was fully convinced and did not waver in unbelief, and he didn't consider his own body, God says, you therefore are in right standing with me. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Aren't you glad they put that in there? This wasn't written about just for Abraham. It wasn't just for him that God did this. It was written for us. Because look what it goes on to say. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised up because of our justification. So God gave Abram and Sarai a new name so that they seen themselves in the identity that God was calling them to. So the question is, has God given you a new name? Let's look at Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name, which no one knows except him that receives it. We're overcomers because we're in Christ Jesus, and Christ has given us a new name. Jesus has given us a new name. I don't know how this works. It might be personalized when at his second coming. But for now, it's child of God. It's child of God. This is a new name that you did not have in Adam. You need to start speaking that self, that to you over yourself. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Whenever you screw up, when temptation comes, when sickness comes, when whatever the storms of life come, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. You need to be as bold as Abraham was. And even when people mock you, even people say, what are you talking about? We know who you are. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. It was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a child. But God gave them a new identity. And they believed and conceived the promise. In the same way God did for us what we could not do for ourselves in the person of Jesus Christ when he died and rose again. See, salvation is not about help for those that need help. Salvation is not even about help for those that want help. Salvation is about God's intervention in humanity's impossible situation, giving us a new identity so that we too can conceive the promises of God in the earth. Can't you see this? Can't you see how throughout the Bible, God continually was pointing out to the necessity of renewing our minds to who we are in Christ. Every story points to men and women seeing themselves in the identity that God was calling them to. Every single story, it's God showing up and saying, I know this is who you think you are, But this is your identity. This is who I called you to. And when people embrace the identity that God was calling them to, a miracle happened. Need some more energy. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says that you put off. Uh-oh, you got to do something. It doesn't say that God's going to do it. Who has to put it off? I do. I have to put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on. I got to put off and I got to put on. I got to put off and I got to put on. I got to put off the old man the way he thought, and I got to put on the new man in the way that he thinks. You have to do it. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So what it says here, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does that mean? What spirit is he talking about? What is Paul talking about? The spirit of my mind. What spirit is he talking about? Is he talking about the Holy Spirit? No, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. He's not even talking about your born-again spirit. In fact, he's not referring to a part of us at all. He's speaking of an attitude. Right? You ever hear team spirit? The spirit of an idea. Right? Spirit of a nation. He's not talking about, that's what he's talking about, the attitude. Paul is talking about our attitude, our outlook, feeling, sentiment, our indisposition towards life and who we are in Christ. He's telling us that in Christ, our perspectives have to change. You have to put off the old attitudes and put on new attitudes. You have no longer see yourself in Adam, in the old man, in the flesh. You have to start seeing yourself as who you are in Christ Jesus. What he's basically saying is you need an attitude adjustment. Not just an adjustment, a complete makeover. We need a new attitude. The reason so many struggle after being born again is because they don't see themselves in their new identity. They have not changed the spirit of their minds. They have the spirit of the world, the mindset of the world, and have not renewed their minds. See, the problem is most people say, well, you know, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, right? I'm 50% sinner and 50% Jesus, right? So when temptation comes, temptation raises its head on me, I fall into temptation. I fall into sin. Why? Because I see myself as a sinner. But when pastor's up there preaching on righteousness, I get excited and I see myself as the righteousness of God. Why do I do the things that I do? The things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I want to do, I don't do. I'm just a bunch of doo-doo. Is this ringing true to anybody? It's because you see yourself as still a sinner. You see yourself in Adam. You have not had a new attitude. Right? I was talking to the prayer team downstairs this morning, and we were talking, I guess this is where I'm going to say it. I was talking about Queen Elizabeth, right? We don't really have queens and kings here in the United States, but I don't even know what Queen Elizabeth's last name is. But let's just say you were born into that family, right? And she has people that are born in the family. She has grandchildren, right? They're older now. They're getting married. Have you ever noticed the things that they can't do? They can't wear certain things. They can't go certain places. If they go to a soccer game, they have to act a certain way, right? It's actually a miserable life, right? But let me ask you something. If you were born into that family, if you had that last name, let's say you had the last name of Buffett, and you were Warren Buffett's grandchild, would you have a different outlook on life? Would you see yourself different? Would you have different expectations? Would you act differently than the way that you act today? You would. You know why we still sin? Because we don't see ourselves as a child of God, righteous and holy. God doesn't sin because it's not in his nature. We still see ourselves in the old nature. And God is calling us to the new nature in Christ Jesus. He's calling us to embrace who we are in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, well-known scripture, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. That means they died. Behold, these words, behold, when's the last time you beheld? Beheld, behold, beheld, behold, all things have become new. We focus on the old man. We focus on sin. We focus on churches. We'll preach for an hour every Sunday on sin. We're not supposed to be beholding sin because we're dead to sin. It has passed away. We need to start beholding, beholding that all things have been made new. We received a new identity when we became a new creation. New creation, brand new. This is just like when God created the heavens and the earth. Your spirit is a new creation, one that had never been in existence before. You're thinking, what? What do you mean never been in existence before? Didn't Adam have our spirit? No. Because your spirit isn't your spirit. You are one spirit with Christ. You've been baptized into the Trinity. Adam had his own spirit. That's why he could fall. Guess what? Will Christ's spirit die? Then you can never fall. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, but God... Here we go. God's getting his butt in there again. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Even when you were in your worst predicament, when you were as bad as you could be, God loved you. God saved you. God was rich in mercy. And he saved us by his grace and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice that he makes us sit down because you won't do it. Because you're humble. You're humble. He's got to make us sit down with him in heavenly places. See, we were born into authority. Matthew 28:18, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in on earth. Go, therefore. Go, therefore, in my authority. Jesus also said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Luke 10:19. You were born into authority. That's your identity. So let's say it. Say, I was born in the authority of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and you through his poverty, and that you through his poverty might become rich. This is where I'm going to lose a lot of people. You were born into wealth. You were born into wealth. Well, Chad, you just don't understand. This is talking about spiritual poverty. No. Go read it in context. This verse is talking about moolah. This is not talking about spiritual poverty. We were in spiritual poverty also, but Jesus fixed that too. Go read it. Write it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Go read it. So let's say it. I was born into the wealth of Christ. Are you wavering in unbelief? Are you looking at your flesh? Are you looking at your wallet? That's dead. First Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You were born into health. See, Chad, this isn't talking about physical healing. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus bore our spiritual healing. No, it's not. This is a fulfillment of Isaiah 53, the prophecy of Isaiah 53 of what Jesus Christ would do. And this is not what the Holy Spirit told Matthew he was to interpret. Matthew didn't interpret this as spiritual healing. What do you mean, Chad? Well, look at it. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. Spiritually? Exactly. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Anyone who tells you this is talking about spiritual healing is either deceived or there's a straight-up lying, because they don't want to be responsible for it. Because if you believe this, if you preach this, you got to live it. And I tell you what, whatever I do, whatever happens in my life doesn't change the Word of God. Do never let circumstances of life change what you believe about the Word of God. Don't waver in unbelief. Do not consider your own body. Be strong in faith. So let's say it. I was born into the health of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You are not just a righteous person. You were born into the very righteousness of God Almighty. It's not even your righteousness. It's God's righteousness. So let's say it. I was born into the righteousness of God in Christ. Whew. How's your identity going? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. See, it's in Christ, our in Christ identities, who became for us wisdom from God. You were born into wisdom. You have the mind of Christ, the Bible says, and one of the gifts of the Spirit is wisdom. So you can't say that you don't know anymore. You see God and you find out. I was born into the wisdom of Christ. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now, when we get to heaven? No, now. Now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is, and when we see him as he is, we'll realize that is how we are We were born into the family of God. You are a child of God. And we got to get that to the, out of the place of a religious statement to where we actually believe it. That we believe that that's our identity, that's our new name. We are children of God. I am a child of God. You don't have to wait to see Him to start looking like Him. Start looking to the Word to see what Jesus is like and have the attitude that says, as He is, so am I in this earth. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Say, I was born into the family of God, and in Christ Jesus, I am a child of God. Amen? Amen. What if everyone, if all the churches around the world started believing this way, acting this way, seeing themselves this way? What if our prayers were rooted and grounded in this truth instead of begging and pleading? You know what would happen? You know what happened? God would show up and He'd say this to the church, or maybe we just do it on our own accord if once we get a revelation of who we are in Christ. Joshua, Moses died, and he was pleading and crying, praying, and God shows up and says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Go ye therefore and take the land. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Maybe if we started getting an identity of who we really are, we'd get up and stop pleading and begging and crying and condemning the world, and we'd get up and go change the world. Alicia. We're going to take some time in closing to worship Jesus, and as we do, I just want to ask the Holy Spirit if He would do what He said He would do, that He would minister to us this morning, that He would minister these truths to us, that He would reveal them to us, that He would break the heart of stone and put the seed down deep into our very being, that it would produce a tree of fruitfulness. Amen? I mean, do you really understand what happened? Do we really understand what happened when we believed upon Christ? We were created new. We were created new, destined to succeed, and received an unimaginable inheritance in the family of God. Whatever lie you're believing, whatever is contrary to the Word of God, get a new attitude. Get a new perspective on life. Don't waver through unbelief, but be strong in faith that the one that promised is faithful. This isn't about you trying to get a miracle to happen in your life. This isn't about you trying to become something that God wants you to become. It's about believing that God is faithful to what He said and that He's able to call things that don't exist into existence and bring life into any dead situation, any dead thing that exists. It's having faith in God. Faith is easy. because it's all dependent on God. So we're going to pray, and we're going to say, after we pray, we're going to say goodbye to our live streaming after we pray, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the word of God that does not return void. We thank you that it is stirring individuals. It's stirring individuals in the church this morning. It's stirring individuals through live stream and over the podcast and whoever might listen to this, that they would start seeing themselves as you see them, as a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. We have become completely new. Holy Spirit, renew our minds. Help us. We ask for help to put off the old man and put on the new man that was created in righteousness and true holiness. Hallelujah. We thank you, God. We thank you, God, that you are more than enough and you are abounding towards us in your grace. And it's in your name we pray, in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.